So I think something probably happens when you hear somebody like Travis speak is that you're kind of like, oh, that sounds really awesome. That's great for him, but I could never see myself doing that. Or you kind of hear that and you're going, yeah, that sounds a little bit different than what maybe I'm comfortable with. Or, you know, I could never write a book or any number of things. But what I really, really want you to kind of focus in on through his testimony is this, that what he was describing was a relationship with God. Some of you kind of heard him talk and you're like, no, like it was really cool what he did, but I'm not sure I've ever thought about it being that's kind of the foundational idea of what a relationship with God looks like. But the reality is that when we ask that question, what is a relationship with God? Most of us struggle with it. Most of us kind of wrestle with this idea, like, what is a relationship with God? Or a non-believer will ask us, hey, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? And we find ourselves kind of like meandering through these definitions, and we're not quite sure how to talk about it. And so we say things like, well, you pray this prayer. Well, yeah, but I'm not sure that's really just the relationship with God. Or we'll say, hey, you go to church. Well, yeah, but I'm not sure that's the foundation of what a relationship with God is. Or maybe you'll say, hey, I've kind of been following Jesus for a while, and then all of a sudden you're like, I want these warm, fuzzy feelings because I see these other people, like some of the students up here, and they're jumping up and down and they're praising. That must be what it means to have a relationship with God. And I'm just here to tell you that it's not about just warm, fuzzy feelings and energy and those types of things. In fact, it's something much richer and more beautiful than that. And we find and discover what a relationship with God looks like in the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. And so I want to give you kind of a little bit of kind of biblical Bible 101 here this morning, because I think it's important for us understanding and answering this question, what is a relationship with God? See, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates everything, and it's so awesome. And he could have stepped back and said, man, look how amazing I am. I don't need anything else, and I don't need anybody else. I am really good where I am. I've created all this, and he says this, and it's actually one of the most profound words, I think, in the first three chapters of Genesis. He says, it is good. He doesn't say it is perfect. And I think that's really important, because God could have made it perfect and done and finished, but he doesn't. He creates humanity, people like you and me, and he says it is good. And then he invites humanity into that process of making that good even gooder. I know that's wrong English. I know we just started school, right? But that's what he does. He says, hey, I'm gonna create man, and I'm gonna create woman, and I'm gonna give them responsibility in my creation. And that responsibility is to have dominion. In fact, we read about it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says this, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And so he doesn't create humanity and say, go do your thing and I'm gonna go do my thing. He creates humanity for a relationship with him. And the way this relationship is gonna work is partnership. They're going to understand who God is, and they're going to understand what God does. And God obviously knows what he has created them to do. And they're going to work in concert with one another in order to make this good world continually be good. That's the goal, because it's teeming with potential. You have birds and you have fish and you have the land and you've got plants and you've got flowers and you've got this beautiful creation of man and woman. And he says, be fruitful and multiply. And again, it's an invitation into the creation process. He says, this is what partnership's going to look like. We together are going to continue to live out the potential of this beautifully good creation. But what we learn in Genesis chapter 3 is that not only Adam and Eve, but people like you and I choose not to walk in that partnership. In fact, I think it's one of the things that's so important for us to understand about Scripture. It's not just a bunch of principles. It's not just a bunch of laws, but it actually is a narrative that helps us understand why we do what we do. And so when I ask myself, why do I feel no purpose? Why don't I feel like I fit in? Why don't I feel like I know what I'm supposed to do? Why? I start going, oh, it's because God has invited me and created me to be in partnership with him, and I have chosen to go and do something else. That's the Bible's answer for this idea of why we feel that there is no purpose and why this world doesn't make sense. It's called sin. And sin creates frustration, and sin creates brokenness, and sin creates this idea that, man, I'm not quite sure why I'm here and what I'm supposed to do in this world. Is it just to kind of live, gain some toys along the way, and die one day? And God says, no, no, no. It's for covenant relationship, covenant partnership with me. And instead of giving up on his creation, instead of giving up on you, instead of giving up on me, what we read in the Bible, in the Old Testament or the first half of the Bible is that God continues to try to work out this partnership through these series of covenants. And he makes covenant with Noah, and he makes covenant with Abraham, and he makes covenant with Israel, and he makes covenant with King David. And every single one of them kind of start off strong and say, hey, we're gonna be a part of this partnership. And then they completely mess it up. And they do exactly what Adam and Eve did. As they start doing their own things, they start kind of focusing on their own lives and their own goals and their own stuff and their own this and their own that. And rather than being in partnership with God to make his kingdom come, rather than being in partnership with God in order to make this world what it once was in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it is good. They continue to do their own thing. And so God sends his one and only son, Jesus, who will be the perfect covenantal partner. That through Jesus, what God has desired to create and restore will finally be restored. We can't live out that perfect covenant relationship apart from Jesus, apart from the empowerment of his Spirit. And here's what's so amazing. Jesus comes along and says, here, I'm gonna teach you what it looks like to be in partnership with God, in covenant relationship with God. And if you have faith in me and you depend on me and you begin to walk in my ways and you begin to discover what this looks like when I say, come and follow me, all of a sudden you too will be a part of this partnership once again. I know the enemy doesn't want you to be a part of it. I know sin wants to separate you from it. But I am telling you, when you place your trust in Jesus and you begin to follow him and you begin to walk in his ways and you begin to be a part of the type of partnership that he was a part of, all of a sudden, instead of being separated, all of a sudden we start to have a relationship with God. God is always focused on partnership, but we tend to be focused on the spectacular. We tend to be focused on, hey, let's wait for the next big thing to happen. We're focused on, like, what is the next big thing that I can do, or the next thing I want God to do in my life, God to give me or to do for me, rather than how do we work in concert with God. But I can tell you that Jesus is always way more concerned with partnership than pageantry. He's always more concerned with partnership and relationship than he is with how spectacular something can be. And I can prove it to you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 35 here in a moment. But I want to, again, give you some context for this so that it will help us understand how incredible and how powerful these words of Jesus and what he does in this particular portion of Matthew are. And so in order to understand the brevity and the depth and the richness of what Jesus is about ready to speak to us, we have to understand what has been happening up to this point. And what has been happening is some of the most amazing, wonderful, miraculous pageantry, if you want to say it that way, throughout the entirety of the good news or the entirety of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, it's like one miracle after another miracle after another miracle after another miracle. It's like the best day ever. Jesus is definitely living his best life. I mean, he should be Instagramming and sending out tweets and everything, telling everybody what he is doing, because he is the man in chapters 8 and 9. And I'll prove it to you. In the beginning of chapter 8, Jesus is walking along and he comes across a man with leprosy. And when he encounters that man with leprosy, the man says, are you, if you're willing, you will make me clean. And Jesus says, I'm willing. And he makes him clean right before everybody's eyes. This guy goes from his skin deteriorating to being gleaming white. Then he encounters a centurion servant, or a centurion whose servant is ill. And he says, Would you heal my servant? And he says, I'll go to your house. And the centurion, the officer says, you don't even need to do that. If you just command, just like I command my armies, if you just command for healing to take place, it will happen. Jesus says, I've never seen faith like this. Your servant is healed. And so he goes home. And that's exactly what happened. Servant was healed. And then he goes to this house and Peter's mother-in-law is feverish and then kind of on her deathbed. And Jesus prays for her, touches her, prays for her. She is healed and she gets up and she starts serving everyone. It wasn't like this recovery process. I mean, like instantly she like got out of bed and started like getting everybody like, hey, can I get you something? And he was like, my grandmother, when I come over, she had this candy dish. It had Kit Kats in it. The whole time I was there, she'd be like, you want a Kit Kat? You want a Kit Kat? You want a Kit? She was always serving, trying to make sure that I had what I need. It's miraculous stuff like that is taking place. Jesus heals the sick and he drives out evil spirits. In chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, he shows that he has command over nature and he calms the wind and the seas. In chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, he heals two demon-possessed men. You give me one demon-possessed person, I'm backing up and going, dude, this is crazy. Two people. Men bring Jesus a paralytic, someone who can't walk. He tells the person to get up and take their mat and walk. And he does. And this gentleman comes up to Jesus when he's in a large crowd and says, my daughter is sick. So Jesus says, I'm gonna go to your house with you. When he's on his way to the house, he's in this crowd and this woman kind of interrupts and kind of hijacks his travel plans. And she reaches out and touches the hem of his cloak and she is healed. She's been bleeding for 12 years and instantly is healed. And in the meantime of that interaction, this little girl dies. When Jesus goes to her house anyway, and says she hasn't died, she's just asleep. And he raises this girl from the dead. Heals a blind man, a mute person who can't speak, and a demon-possessed man. And again, I'm thinking, you don't need us, right? I mean, look at all that you've done. You do not need imperfect, bullheaded, doesn't always falling down, never quite gets it right, me. I can tell you, I know my quirks, I know my idiosyncrasies. There is no way that Jesus needs me. I just have read what he's capable of on his own. He is really good just by himself. But then read what he says in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and the villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And so pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And as I read this passage many years ago and it began to transform how I understood what the church could look like. But then as I was reading it this past, several weeks preparing for this particular message, I began to think of kind of three particular concepts I think God reveals to us through Matthew chapter 29, 35 through 10:1. And it's these three ideas, these three simple things that I want you to kind of grip onto today. God is, I am, and we are. Three phrases that I think can transform how we understand what it means to be the church. God is, I am, and we are. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, God is. I want you to turn to somebody else and say, I am. And on the count of three, and I want to hear you students up there as well, I want to hear you say, we are. One, two, three.
We are.
Man, God is, I am, we are. That's what Jesus is revealing in this particular passage. And so let's take a look at what he says about who he is. God is a missional God. It says in here that he goes to the towns and the villages. He doesn't say, hey, that town has too much traffic for me. That town is too small. That village is too small. It's too quaint. I don't need to go there. There's probably not a whole lot of problems there. What we recognize in this passage is that wherever Jesus goes, whether it's to the large places, the towns, or the small places, the villages, wherever he goes, there are people who are broken. There are people who are sick. There are people who are ill. There are people who are far from God. There are people who think that God has given up on them. And they're lonely. There's people who are being attacked by the enemy and they're saying, where is God in all of this? There's people who have been hurting for years. There's people who have been frustrated. There's people who are asking questions about why they even exist. And wherever Jesus goes, whether it's the large place or the small places, he finds people and he restores them and he heals them and he encourages them and he cares for them and he has compassion on them and he moves in those areas under the authority of the kingdom of God. And so he goes through these places, these large places and small places, and he proclaims what God has come to do, which is to make things good once again, to restore this broken, hurting world. And when people find out about this, they all start coming around them because the scripture says that the crowds began to follow him. So every time he went to a village, it's like the villagers around there would show up in that village. It's like, man, there's a whole lot more people here than I thought. And they'd start to tug on him and say, Jesus, can you do this? And Jesus, can you do that? He'd go to the towns and they would be packed in there like when he healed that woman who was bleeding for so many years. He said that he was being crushed. There were so many people around him. And so wherever he went, there was just tons and tons of people. It's kind of like if you're a mom, you understand this. When your kid is constantly like, Mom, can you do this? Mom, can you do that? Mom, where's my clothes? Mom, where's my shoes? Mom, where's my books? I don't know. Where did you put it last time, right? But Jesus doesn't get annoyed and he doesn't get frustrated. It says he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't give up on them. He doesn't like, look what a mess you've made with your life. It says he has compassion on them. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, we see that for whatever reason, and I don't fully understand it, Jesus invites us into ministry and his disciples into ministry with him because he's the giver of authority. And so he is the one who created in the beginning and then gave authority. You will have dominion over this creation. We will partner together. And then in the recreation of this world, he says, you will have authority. My authority I give to you to be a part of this recreation in this world. And so what does that mean for us to be a part of that? Well, God is those things that we just talked about. Who am I? Well, you're not a CEO. You're not a delegator. You're not just a pew sitter. You're a worker. That's what it says. A blue collar, roll up your sleeve worker. It's exactly what Travis was talking about, where we're the type of people that have dirt underneath our fingernails. We're the type of people that say, hey, this is gonna be tough. This is gonna be difficult, but I'm going to trust in the empowerment of God as we go into this. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's nothing wrong with a season of waiting. I think it's important for us to seek the Lord and say, okay, God, how are you going to speak into my life and share with me and teach me what you want me to go and do? But that is for a season, not for a lifetime. Your calling is to be a worker. Your calling is to be in partnership with God in this thing that he is doing called redemption in this world. And not only are we workers, but we're sent workers. That's what the scripture says. In fact, there's no such thing as an unsent Christian. It's impossible to be an unsent Christian. And the reason it's possible to be an unsent Christian is because it's the foundation for how we have a relationship with God. Because when we're a sent Christian, I know it, and if you've ever lived this out in any capacity, you know it. You have to be fully dependent on God when you're a sent Christian. You're in constant communication with him. You're in constant dependence upon him. You're in constant conversation with him. And we are sent not into always the easy places. We're sent often into the dark places. We're sent into the towns and villages where there's evil happening. And we have to walk into where there's evil happening and be light and declare, no longer is this place going to be ruled. No longer is this house, no longer is this person going to be ruled by the kingdom of the enemy. But the kingdom of heaven has come. No longer are we going to just allow evil to wreak havoc. But we're gonna partner with God in order to see his good world come to fruition once again. And we've seen this happen. In a couple of weeks, Billy Pastor Billy's gonna be with us, sharing with us what's happening in India. And one of the things that's happening is that Christians are being oppressed like they never have before. And as the Hindu government there gains more and more power, Christians are diminished more and more. And I think I'm so grateful that when God tapped Pastor Billy on the shoulder and said, I wanna partner with you in this ministry and mission, that he didn't say, oh no, send me to an easier place. Send me somewhere where I'm gonna be more comfortable. Send me somewhere where there's gonna be more light because this is too dark. No, he said, you're gonna send me, okay, God, I'm gonna need you with everything that I have in order to accomplish your purposes. And so all of a sudden, this partnership, this relationship begins. Remember when, some of you know this, I spent some time in Cambodia over several ministry opportunities. And one of the things that we were a part of there is this group who when women and children are rescued from exploitation, they need to develop life skills and to be discipled, because if not, many of them will go back into industry because it's all that they've known. And so when I'm there, they said, hey, we want you to understand why this is so important, how prevalent is it in our country, because sometimes you can think it's just like this small pocket here, a small pocket there, but this is really taken over our country here in Cambodia. And so they said, we're gonna take you down to the red light district. And when we do that, you can't do anything because there will be people who will attack you if you try to like have conversations or you try to rescue these girls or anything like that. So you're just going to observe. But we want you to observe so you understand how needed our ministry is. And so we go down to the red light district, and all of a sudden I see these young girls at 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 years old getting into tuk-tuks, these taxi cabs in Cambodia with Western and European men that are their father's age or grandfather's age. And my heart breaks. And then I think, God, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you tapped some individuals on the shoulder and said, hey, you have been created, you have been wired in such a way to go and do this type of ministry, to remind these young girls that God has not forgotten about them, that he has not given up on them, that he has a redemption plan and a restoration plan for them. So I'm sending you into uncomfortable places. I'm sending you into dark places. I'm sending you into risky places. I'm gonna make you feel uncomfortable, but when you're uncomfortable, you're gonna depend on me and I will be the foundation for you. You're gonna go to the marginalized, you're gonna go to the broken, you're gonna go to the impoverished. I was talking to my executive assistant, Nancy, this week, and she was putting together some numbers for People Kitchen, which she's been a part of since its inception. And she was coming up, as she was looking at the number of meals that they had served over People's Kitchen's existence, they have served over 650,000 meals since they started. Amen? That's good work, right? 650,000 meals to the homeless, 650,000 meals to people who are on the street, 650,000 meals, and they haven't missed a day, and those people depend on those meals, and I'm so thankful that individuals said, I will say yes, and when it's uncomfortable and it doesn't fit in my schedule, I will say yes, and when it's difficult, I will say yes, and when we're not quite sure where we're gonna get the food from, we're gonna go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, we need you to act. The other thing that we notice in this passage is that we are a royal priesthood. We are called to intercede, to pray that the Lord would send more workers, to intercede between a broken and hurting world and a holy God. And I know you don't like being called a priest. In fact, when I was in Detroit, we had a high Italian Catholic area, and very often we'd have new people who would come to our church, and after service, they'd come up to me and they'd say, Father David, Mass was so good. And I would say, bless you. No, I wouldn't really. But it made me feel uncomfortable because I wasn't quite sure what to do. And so I would just kind of go on and just say, thank them. And so glad God used it and just encourage them and that sort of thing. But if someone came up to you and said, you're a priest, you'd be like, oh, that makes me feel uncomfortable. But here's the reality. That's who you are. The scripture says it. You are God in a broken and hurting world. And you intercede and you say, God, move in our midst. God, move in this place. God, move in our city. Move in my neighborhood. Move in my home. That's who we are. And we don't do it alone because it says we are given authority. The authority doesn't come from you. It comes from God. And so what have we been given authority to do? Well, what it says in chapters 8 and 9, to pray for people, to pray in Jesus' name to heal people, to encourage people, to care for people. We have been called to do the ministry that we see happening in Scripture, chapter 8 and 9, to go into the world under the authority of Jesus and to make disciples and to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to roll up our sleeves and be workers. So the passage talks about who God is and it talks about who we are, but then it also kind of combines that as we, in our understanding of we are together. And this is where the relationship happens. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, you will do even greater things than I have done. And he wasn't talking about more spectacular, because you don't get more spectacular than raising little girls from the dead. That's about as spectacular as you're gonna get. If you think you're gonna do more than that, sorry, that's about as. What he's talking about is greater impact. That Jesus, even though he was fully God, was also fully man. And he was confined, his ministry was confined to him as the person Jesus. But through his spirit, his followers, the church, the body of Christ, will be empowered to do the ministry and mission that he was doing. And so they will be spread far more reaching in neighborhoods that he will never be in places that I will never go, in workplaces that I will never work in families that I will never have a conversation with, in situations where I will never be. The Holy Spirit can empower you with the authority of Jesus to do ministry. And some of you are going, how? Like, you don't know me. My gifts, they're really tiny and small, and I'm not quite sure how to do that, and you don't know my past and all those types of things. I'm not even sure I have a purpose. I want you, if you're finding yourself feeling like that and you're not quite sure where you fit in, I want you to hear this truth this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. God invites us into his ministry and mission. He invites us to be part in partnership with him. And he already knows how we will have purpose in that. And the reason is because people don't create things without having a purpose in mind. And think about this for a moment. This is a hydro. It's a great invention, right? Hydros are amazing inventions. I can put water in this and I can put ice in it. And when I go back to it in 3 days, guess what? There'll still be water in it and there'll be ice in it. But not every water bottle is like that, right? Not every water bottle is like that. In fact, water bottles are made all kinds of different ways. One time, I don't know what I was thinking, I got this really kind of cheap water bottle that was like utilized to when you run and jog. And I think I got it at a marathon. You know, there's something free they were giving away. And so I get this water bottle and I had some hot liquid that I had. And I poured hot liquid in this little cheap water bottle and it shriveled up like a raisin. Because it wasn't made for that. Now, if I have a coffee cup and I put hot liquid in, then that's what it's made for. If I have something cold that I want to keep really cold, that's what this is made for. So when someone made the hydro, they had to go, we're going to create something with the sole purpose of keeping something really, really cold. And not only will it keep it cold, but it will keep it cold over an extended period of time. And so then they began to look at all the materials they could create a hydro with and all the different things and how it needed to be designed so that it would produce the purpose it was created for. And so when you were created long ago and God was sitting down and he was thinking you up, he thought, I need somebody to be a part of my good mission in this world, to partner with me in this particular way. And he designed you and he created you and he put you together in such a way that you would be able to fulfill that purpose. But the problem is many of us are living lives asleep, doing our own thing, rather than saying, God, teach me how to step into my purpose. Teach me how to partner with you. God has created every one of us to be a part of his ministry and mission. You're like, well, I'm a teacher. Well, yeah, then teach for the glory of God. Well, I'm a business owner. Well, be a business owner for the glory of God. Partner with him in your business. Partner with him in your teaching. Partner with him when you're in the hospital and you're a nurse. Partner with him. You know what? We start going, hey, especially if you've come to that age of retirement, you start going, no, that's what I did. No, that's what you did for a paycheck. And some of us were really, really passionate about it, and it was a part of how we were created. But now that you're retired, you got to ask yourself, okay, God, what else do you have for me? Because people who are workers are never done working. And I can prove this to you because I've been in the hospital room in somebody's last several days of life on this earth. And somebody who is a worker, when I walk in that room, you know what they do? They actually encourage me more than I encourage them, I think. Have you ever been with someone like that? Or you walk into the hospital room and all of a sudden you're talking to nurses and they go, they were telling me about Jesus. I can't get them to stop talking about Jesus. I can't get them to stop just being so kind to everybody. All the nurses and doctors want to hang out in here because they want to be around this person. Because they never stop working. They never stop partnering with God and seeing his creation be redeemed. All people, all things. And I wonder what would happen if a year from now, if 18 months from now, we had kind of a special gathering and maybe I was thinking throughout this weekend, maybe we should just do this. A year from now, 18 months from now, we have a special gathering and we have just a good old-fashioned testimony service. And we declare three things from the last year to 18 months. We declare who God is because we have learned more and more about his character and nature. We have learned more and more about what he's capable of and what he's doing in this world. And so someone stands up and says, this is who God is, and I have seen it, and I have witnessed it, and I've been a part of it. And then we begin to declare who we are. And we start going, I didn't even know that God had wired me this way, but he did. And when I declared who he is and I began to discover who I am, we began to partner together. And you'll never believe what happened. All of a sudden, I started going over to that student ministry service and I started just encouraging those kids over there because I know that there's so many people who don't want their best, want God's best in their life. And so I started going over there just encouraging them and saying, man, I am here for you. I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you? Because God is and I am and we are together doing his good work. And somebody else said, you know what? I didn't even realize that I was gifted in that area, but I met with a friend and they started saying, hey, I see this in you. And they called some gifts out of me. And one of those things was they say, you're always smiling at people. And all of a sudden I said, hey, okay, God, you made me a smiler. How do I use that? And I started greeting. And it's amazing. When I would smile at people, people would come up to me and they would start saying, you're the first person that smiled at me all week long. And I come through this door because I need someone at some point to look at me and just smile. And I'm so grateful for your ministry. You have somebody else stand up and say, you know, I thought I was going into kind of retirement mode. I wasn't quite sure what to do, but then I realized that God had given me a whole career of gifts and skills that I have developed. And so I took a risk. And I asked a young person, or I asked, you know, a young parent. I asked one of my kids, would you want to start having lunch together maybe once a month? And we can begin to talk about life and faith in the workplace and what that looks like. And my life is so rich because I chose to discover who God is and who I am and what we can do together. What if we just had one person after another stand up and testify to the glory of God because we knew who God is and who we are, and we could tell the story of how we're partnering together? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, I know there's some people here this morning that are probably wrestling with their calling. There's some people that are ready to kind of be like, hey, this is where I'm headed. There's some people that are trying to figure it out. God, would you just, like Travis said earlier, would you just take them on a journey into the fog? A faith journey where they just start putting one foot in front of the other, trusting that at some point you will make clear what you want to partner with them in. That in that process, you would teach them more about who you are and your character and nature. and your love for them. You would teach them more about how they have been uniquely created for the purposes that you have for them. And you would teach them more how you will partner together for your glory and to see this world be good, to see this thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that process, that they would become more fully alive than they ever have before. We ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
More than anything, we want you to live fully alive in Christ. Getting connected beyond the weekend worship experience can help you do just that. You can check the website, the bulletin, and the app for all the ways to connect. But one important opportunity is to join a group. We believe that greater transformation happens in circles than it does in rows, and we've got a lot of groups launching in September. Groups like Financial Peace and a bunch of women's ministries, such as Time Together Women's Bible Studies and Moms and Mentors, where young moms can find encouragement and community with each other and seasoned mentor moms. Or join Praying Wives, where Christian women can get together to cover their husbands in prayer. You can visit newlifepismo.com/groups or stop by the groups table in the lobby for more information.
And so as you go, may you go to proclaim who God is. May you go to allow him to reveal to you more about who you are. And may you go to partner in a greater story with him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. And amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.